Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to come before you to hear your word. We ask that you would open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts, that we will hear what you are saying to us today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard of the castaway who was stranded all alone on a desert island for years. Well, one day came along when some rescuers turned up, and they do what rescuers do and rescued him. And these rescuers saw that he had built three buildings on his island. And they pointed to one of them and they said, What's that building? And he said, well, that's my home. That's where I lived. What's that building? He said, that's my church. That's where I went to church. They said, well, what's that other building? He said, oh, that's my old church. I used to go there. I don't go there anymore. If you were calling the shots on everything that happened at church and it was exactly how you liked it, you would probably leave because you didn't like it after a while. So much so that someone has said, if you find the perfect church, whatever you do, don't go to it because you'll spoil it. We've been exploring a pretty foundational and key theme in the deep end of the Bible. It's called union with Christ. And it is the central idea for understanding properly the Christian life. Ironically, the Christian life and our identity, that whole who am I question. Ironically, however, this idea of union with Christ is rarely, if ever, meditated on. And so that's why we're doing it. And a whole bunch of people have said to me as we've begun this series, they've been reading the New Testament again and going, my goodness, it's everywhere. Why didn't we see it before? Almost every line has every verse has it explicitly in the sentence, or it undergirds all that's being said, union with Christ. It is your Christian life. That's why you can't understand the Christian life until you understand it and experience it. So we've been probing, you could say, the vertical aspect of union with Christ. That is who I am before God. And that the wonderful truth is, and I want to repeat this every single week, that when we hear the message of truth, when we understand that Jesus died for you and for your sins to make you right with God, and that he rose again for you, for your justification, the moment that you trust him, you are given his Holy Spirit and you are made one with Christ. There is a union with Christ that occurs at that point. To be in the Son means that God has created a real and brand new situation where you really become an adopted child of God. You are a new creation. You are a glimpse of what is coming. Now, I don't know, does anybody here have an iPhone? Anyone? Just, yeah, admit it. Come on. Right, okay. There's a new one out. It's called the iPhone X. And the advertising from Apple is, meet the future. Well, friends, can I say, come to church and meet the future. Because in one another, we find people who are in Christ, who are new creations of what is to come. I am right with God because I am in the one who is right with God. There's no arrogance in that, is there? To say, yes, I'm right with God. I know I'll be right with him when I meet him. It's not because I've been so good and so nice, according to my own standards, but because he has won it for me and I'm in him. I am right with God because I am in the one who is right with God. Therefore, I begin to see God differently. I see him as Father. And because I see God differently, I begin to see myself differently. I see myself as his child. Is that how you see yourself? Do you see God as Father? Well, that's the vertical sense of union with Christ, but there is also a horizontal sense to our identity, which is absolutely critical. A significant part, when you're saying who you are, you might say, I live in such and such a place and I work in such and such a place. But what gives most significance to who you are is the relationships that you're in, does it not? So you might say, I'm a dad of two or three or four, whatever it might be, children. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, whatever it might be. I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm a mother. Those relationships define us. So too it is with the church. When I am in Christ, I am with others who are in Christ. When I belong to Christ, I therefore belong to others who belong to Christ. I see God differently, yes. I see myself differently, yes. And I see others differently. You see, when I realize that I'm made right with God not by my performance but by faith, I need to see others in that light as well and treat them as such. So that when others don't come up to the standard that I think they ought to in their relationship with me, I have a new way of looking at them now, because I say, well, although I've, whatever it is, I've been hurt from you or mistaken by you, I forgive you because that's, I treated God worse than you treated me. And he forgave me. And I want to express that forgiveness that I've known to others. We treat each other and we see each other differently. Whatever quirks, whatever inadequacies, whatever appearance you may have, it no longer matters in the slightest when you're in Christ. I find meaning and purpose in my relationship with God vertically, but also in my relationship with you as the church. Now, put it this way. Think of a rock. Picture a rock. Now, what do you know about that rock? Well, it's a rock. It's hard. It's old. It's, I don't know. What else I know about that rock? Heavy. Might be heavy. We know some things about a rock, don't we? But if I was to show you a picture of a rock and then pan out from that picture and you were to see that that rock is a part of the North Haven breakwall, suddenly you see that rock in its relationship with other rocks and you see what role and significance it has. It's not just a rock, it's part of the breakwall. Or maybe if I was to show you a brick and do the same thing, you'd say all these things about a brick, but if that brick was one of the bricks in your home, it has more significance, doesn't it? Suddenly it expands in its identity. It's not just a brick. It's part of your home. Now, there are some people, there's a lot of people, I want to say, in the world who have tiny bits of concrete. And they have these tiny bits of concrete in prominent positions in their house. And when people come to visit, they point out this tiny piece of concrete. And they say, look at this tiny piece of concrete. Now, if you just looked at that tiny piece of concrete, you'd go, it's a tiny piece of concrete. So what? But when you find out that that tiny piece of concrete was chipped off the Berlin Wall, suddenly you realize, wow, that's part of that historic, and it was being when it was broken down. You've got a. Does anybody have a piece of it? Yeah, look, there's someone. Have you got one as well? Before, and you could have brought it. We all could have looked at it. You could have said, "Look at my piece of concrete," and we would have gone, "Wow." But what I want to say, do you see how suddenly that piece of concrete finds an incredibly new significance because of its relationship with the other bits that it was a part of? So it is with the church. You are part of God's people. You're not just a Christian. You are in his church. Remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, planning to put more Christians in prison or to put them to death, like he put to death Stephen. And there Paul is on his way on his horse, and there before him the risen Lord Jesus appears right before him. And Jesus says one little word that turns Paul's whole world upside down. Now, I want to point that word out. He says to Paul, whose name at that time was Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute Christians? Why do you persecute churches? Why do you persecute followers? No, why do you persecute me?" Now that began to just totally, it blew his mind really. It changed everything. So suddenly now, as he begins to write these letters of the New Testament, 13 of the 27 letters of the New Testament written by Paul, he begins to use, and most commonly, when he's referring to Christians, uses this very powerful term of being in Christ. And then from that understanding, he begins to bring a whole lot of illustrations of what that means. So he says things like, you are part of God's household because you're in Christ. He says, you are part of God's building because you're in Christ. You are part of the temple because you're in Christ. But I think most intimately and wonderfully, the illustration that Paul uses that's not just an illustration but a reality is that you are the body of Christ. That's why he feels it when you hurt. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with the church." Now, I've just said that wrong. So it is with Christ, you see. Do you see what he's pointing at? Where you expect the word church to come up. We are many, so it is with the church. He says, no, so it is with Christ. We who are many are one body in Christ. We've even said that, for we all share in the one bread, for we all drink that cup together. They say that blood is thicker than water. Well, union with Christ is thicker than blood. And we are incorporated into the body of Christ when we believe that, when we trust in that message. And incorporated, think of the word in there, corpse. It's embodied. We have become a body as we are incorporated into Christ. Which means that I am just as much a part of you as you are of Christ. Just begin to think about that for a minute. Meditate on that. Your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with me are not identical, but are inseparable. Now, that's why the New Testament will keep saying, you can't say, I love Jesus, but not love your brother. Because you can't say, well, I love the head, but hate the body. Or I only hate the little finger. It's still part. You can't do it. It's impossible. It is inseparable. That's why when people say things like, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you suddenly begin, I mean, we get sort of stumped by that question, don't we? We go, well, yeah, it's sort of true, but something's wrong with the question or something's wrong with the comment. It's clear that the person who says that has not understood Christianity. Because Christianity is to be in Christ. And to be in Christ, you're part of the body. And to be part of the body is to be the church. You are the church. How can you say that I'm not going to be a part of something, but I can still be a part of something? It just defies logic. You can't do it. So when people say to me things like, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, I'll say, well, actually, yes, you do. And then we talk a bit more about what that means, get into it. But it's important to see you are the church when you're in Christ. That's why I think in Acts, when it talks about people becoming Christians, it uses two terms, but they're interchangeable. It says, and the Lord added, and they were added to the Lord. Yes. They were added to the church. It's the same thing that's going on. To be added to the Lord is to be added to the church. It's exactly who we are. So I wonder if you've ever sat at the kitchen table or your dining room table and had a look at your family and your kids and wondered, I wonder if I can get a refund or at least exchange. I'm sure I've got the receipt somewhere. Now, I know that none of you would have thought that in your families. But even if you did think it, you'd never do it, would you? Like, you'd never say, oh, I think I might trade in Ellie and get a updated model. You just would never do it, would you? You'd never trade in your family or exchange them. And yet, why does that happen in churches all the time? It's worse when it happens in a church because it's the body of Christ. It's the family of Christ. Now, people leave churches for all sorts of reasons. They say, it's not my style. It's not my tradition. It's not my social group. It's not my type of music. It's not my most common ones. I'm not being fed, or I'm having a falling out with someone. Whatever it might be. It's not about you. Didn't you know that? There is an epidemic in our day of church shopping and church hopping. We shop. Isn't that a bizarre comment? We shop for a church. Which one's going to be the best that we like? No. Or we hop around. Can I say that hopping from church to church is a fantastic way of not following Jesus? Because when we leave a church, we are leaving Jesus because we are leaving his body. And we might say, but yeah, but I'm going to another body. There's still a problem in that whole thing that's happening. I'm still leaving Jesus. I think well-meaning parents work hard at trying to find churches where their kids are happy. And yet, we don't do that in our homes. So if our kids are not happy with something, like if they're fighting with their brother or sister, we don't say, do you want to trade in that brother and get a different one? Well, they'd probably say yes. But no, we don't do that, do we? Because to learn to be part of the family is what it is to be family. I need to be in the mess of the family to learn what it is to be in the family. If I keep moving and shifting and trying to find whatever it might be, I'll never be learning what it is to be in the family. I'll never learn what our kids will never learn what it is to, kids might say, well, I don't like this church because we sing all old boring songs. You might say, well, okay, let's go and find a church that sings the type of songs you want. But then our problem is, then where does it stop? Well, we'll find the type of youth group that you like as well, and suddenly church is all about you. We're teaching them the opposite of Christianity. What we need to teach them is look more closely at what's going on. This is family. And that old boring song that you don't like, let me tell you what that old boring song's about. And learn how to sing it with all your heart, and a number of other things like that. This is where God has planted us, so let's grow here. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with a couple of things that people say, and verses 14 to 20, some people say in a church, they get to the point where they feel, I do not belong. Do you feel that? Do you feel that now? Do you feel that here? I do not belong. Well, Paul actually has something very clear to say. It might be that you don't feel that you belong because you don't dress like everyone else, or you don't look like everyone else, or you don't sound like everyone else, or you don't smell like everyone else, or whatever it might be. Paul will say, you might be feeling that, but let me tell you, that feeling's not true. And then he gives the illustration, whichever way around it is, the ear can't say to the eye, because I'm not an eye, and like you, I don't belong. I mean, it's meant to be a joke. We're meant to laugh as we read this passage. Because then he says, what if the whole body was a big eye? You'd just have to roll around and you'd get stuff in your eye all the time and just be this giant eye. Or what if it was a big ear? It's a big ear. Just imagine a big ear sitting there. A giant ear. I mean, So the person who says, well, because I'm not an eye or because I'm not an ear, I don't belong. Paul says, no, you do. We need you here. Chapter 12, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians says, God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wants them to be, which means if you're here, it's because God wants you here. You will contribute to this body in a way that nobody else can. And then it goes on to say, because there are some people who don't say, I do not belong. There's some people who say, you do not belong. Now, I don't think in all my years of being part of a church I've ever heard anybody say to anyone, you do not belong here. Although you might have heard that, I don't know. It's not often what is said, but it's not verbal. It's body language that speaks as well. So if someone who looks different, who talks different, or smells different, and we do not welcome them, or we do not sit with them, what are we saying to them? You do not belong. And what's worse is what we are saying to them is you do not. Jesus doesn't want you. You don't belong with Jesus. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. The love that we show to others is the overflow of the love that God has shown to us. And so we show that same love, unconditional love, to others. Which, funnily enough, or tragically enough, means because we show our love to God in the way that we love others, there are times when actually we only love God as much as the person that we love least. That's worth meditating on, isn't it? How much do I love you, God? Well, I love you just as much as I hate that person. What? We can't say we love God and yet not love a brother or sister who's in Christ, because it's the body of Christ. That, if you're feeling awkward or you don't belong, can I say, we need you here? In fact, God is saying we need you here. We must be a church not just with a welcoming roster, but with a welcoming heart. And we must not only welcome new people, we must be welcoming to everybody. Paul is saying those who you think do not belong are the people you need most of all to be who you are in Christ. The person in the church who is hard to get along with, that's God's gift to you. Don't throw away God's gift. Have you done that with any gift that has been given to you? Thanks what you gave me. Oh, look at this. Chuck it away. And yet we do that to God when we avoid others. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And union with Christ unites me with those who I would otherwise be divided by class or race or sex or age or style, whatever it might be. I am now, none of those things matter anymore. You know, see how wonderful it is? Would you ever be sitting in, how many places do you have a room like this with people who are heading north of 100 and people who are not even one yet? And everything in between. And we interact and talk. Because what is it we have in common? It's not race or age or sex or style or whatever it might be. It's Christ that we have. And as we understand more and more what it is to be in union with Christ, the Bible is calling us to realize a deeper experience of the life of the church. In Christ, we are the new humanity, the new community, the new creation. We are made up of all sorts. And that's why I've brought a packet of all sorts. And we're going to eat them for morning tea, and we're going to remember that we love all sorts. And if you don't like these all sorts, you know what I mean. We love all sorts. And we'll work hard at that. Because we love it. More than that, we love it because God loves it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made us the body of Christ by your Spirit. Now, Lord, please help us to live it and to know what that means at every point, whatever the cost, whatever the decision. Help us to live out the truth that we are made one in Christ Jesus. Amen.